in one finger. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9 in the other. Hebrews 12 and Ecclesiastes 9. First we'll read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I think I preached on this verse here in the past. We're going to do a different portion of the verse. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the morning that we have to come and gather together and hear your words and hear from you this morning. I pray that you would do that here in this place this morning. These people have come with attentive hearts and ears to hear from you, and that's what we want to give them. Dave and I both this morning want to be able to deliver the message to them from you. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, "I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." And I saw that, and I, as in reading that, I saw here that when you think of the race and you're racing, you think that of the elite, the swift, the fast, the athletic ones. But the race is not just to the swift. The race is for everyone. For the old, the young, the fat, the skinny, for everybody. Everybody has an opportunity to be in a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The title of the lesson this morning, or the message, however you want to put it, is "Run, it's a race." In the scriptures, I did some sword searching and found that "run, ran, runneth" appears 137 times. And I found that "fight, fought, fighteth," every tense that I could think of the word "fight," shows up 167 times. And this just gets increasingly higher as we get sort of, I don't want to say lazier, but more lackadaisical walking. So you think of running as, you know, the most active thing you can do. If you're trying to lose weight and exercise, you run. It uses all the muscles in your body. You'll burn the fat better. Versus if you just use the elliptical machine or the rower or the stair machine, you run. Okay? So fighting's a pretty active word. Walking, walk, walketh, appears 243 times. And you lazy ones are going to be happy about this, because as we go on, sitting, every tense of it appears 328 times, and then lying down appears 442 times. All right, amen, right? But the point is that the Lord does put emphasis on running. The Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. And you're not going to find much about sports in the Scriptures. I don't know if you want to call running necessarily a sport, but it is an active duty. It is an active thing, and the Lord does put some emphasis on it. He tells us to run the race. We're going to look at some things here this morning. We were going through our testimonies last week in the teen Sunday school class, and I gave mine first, and that's what kind of, I guess, sort of spawned this message. And the idea was that I got to remembering, back in high school, I got saved at the age of 10 through a VBS. I grew up very poor, very much basically trailer park trash is what you would have called me, okay? And the Lord saw me at a point in my life when I was most vulnerable and most needy for the truth, and he sent someone to me. And that person ended up bringing me to VBS, and I ended up getting saved because of that. I was at a point in my life at the age of 10 where I committed my first crime, shoplifting, and I got grounded to my room for 2 months. Had I not been grounded, I would have probably never gone to VBS. I was in my room, lonely, tired of being in there, frustrated, and a guy knocked on the door. My name is Mike Nagley. I'm from Pilgrim Baptist Church. We're the town over. We're inviting kids out to VBS. Would your children like to come? I didn't care where I went at that point. I just wanted out. So I went, and I found the truth. I had never heard of the Bible before. I never heard of the truth. I had some Catholic friends and went to a Catholic mass for them just to tag along. It meant nothing to me. I don't even remember what the masses were like. That's how unattentive I was to what was going on in there. When I got saved at the age of 10, at the end of that week on VBS, I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I got down and asked the Lord to save my soul. And from that point forward, the Lord used me to reach my mom, my stepdad, all of my sisters, some of my cousins, my aunts and my uncles. The Lord used one 10-year-old and a great family. You know, a whole family got saved. I'm very blessed. A lot of you don't have saved folks. I have saved grandparents, saved mom and stepdad, saved sisters. And their husbands have gone on and gotten saved because of that. My brother-in-laws are all saved now. So I praise the Lord for that. And what happened was our church split after 5 years. And I ended up going to the public school because mom couldn't homeschool. It was just way too much. In high school, in December of my freshman year is when I entered into it, sort of got out of this bubble because I was in a Christian school for 5 years, very protected. All of a sudden, boom, the bubble burst. Now I'm in the public school system. Our family split up because of a tragic thing that happened in our family. My mom moves away. I wanted to stay and finish my freshman year. I got in there, I was like, well, I need to do something to kind of stay out of trouble. I'm going to get into sports. I love basketball, but the basketball team was filled up. They didn't have a wrestling team. It was a very poor school. It was a co-op school of two towns, very small, 400 students altogether, 9th through 12th grade. So track was open, so I went on to the track team. And come to find out, I could actually run in a circle really well. So I kind of stuck with it. And I ran sophomore and junior year and would have ran my senior year had I, you know, had the right head on my shoulders at that time. I learned a lot in track and field, but I learned a lot from the coach. One of the things I want to talk to you this morning is sort of the correlation of the Christian race versus that of the track and field race. I learned that track and field is a very unique sport in that it requires so much work for such a little reward. You know, you can play basketball and you train and you shoot, and while you're practicing, you can actually enjoy the practice part of it because you make a basket, that's rewarding. Hockey, you make a goal, that's rewarding. How many times during a game are you able to do that? Several times. In track and field, you run your hide off for one finish line, and that's it. And you might work all week long, hard, for one track meet, for one race. That's the only reward you get. You get one opportunity to try and win that race, okay? It is probably one of the most hardworking sports there is for the least reward. And I sort of like that challenge about it. One of the things, the correlation that I found is that in track and field, there are no tryouts. Anyone can join the team. There's a spot for anybody. If you're big and chubby, throw the shot put. You know, throw the hammer, some. If you can throw the discus or the javelin, if you're not really much of a runner but you can jump, there's long jump, there's high jump. You know, and even on the track, you always need competitors to fill in spots. So even if you're not the fastest and you're not going to win, you can still score some points for the team, and even if you place 5th, 6th, or 7th. So there are no tryouts, okay? Everyone can join the team. Everyone has a role and position, size, gender, age, ability, ethnicity. It doesn't matter. And you know how that is in the Christian life? There is no tryouts. Everyone, Jesus Christ wants all to come to repentance, does he not? Isn't that what it says in Luke 5:32? I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's everyone. There are no tryouts. You're not kicked off the team. In basketball, if you don't have a good shot or you can't dribble, you don't make the team. In the Christian life, there is. You know, it's not about making the team. It's about everybody's allowed to come. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? It's for everyone. So first of all, there is no tryouts. The team is... You join the team by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. None are excluded. It doesn't matter. Look at Paul, the killer and murderer of Christians and Jews. And the Lord saved his soul. If he can be saved, anybody can be saved, right? No matter what your past is like, no matter how wicked you might have lived, no matter what your heart and mind might be like, the Lord can cleanse it of all unrighteousness, correct? So first thing I noticed is that the tryouts are for everyone. No one is excluded from the team. Now the team, what is the team? The team is made up of different members. Right, everybody has their part. You have your relay runners, you have your milers, your short distance, your sprinters, and then you have your field events, which is your discus, your javelin, all those different things, the high jump, the triple jump, all the different things that make up the team. Everybody has a part of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll find out what the Christian team is. Each member having their own specific duty and part and function, but they all act as a whole towards the same goal. That is the win. That is the victory. That is the finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look in verse 12. Read down to verse 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body be many are one body, so also is Christ. That's the team. For one spirit, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay? Turn back to Romans chapter 12 and you'll see the same thing there also. Many members, but yet one body. That body is the body of Christ. It is the church. Romans chapter 12, look in verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we're acting as a whole and as a team. And in track and field, although it's individual, it is a team effort. The school, it's for that. What you do is you represent the school. Whether it's college, you represent whatever the college might be, Baylor, so to say, down in Texas, which is who Michael Johnson ran for. Or whether it's for the high school, that you're running for the school, you represent the school. We as a whole represent Jesus Christ. We are in the race. Individually, you run your own race. You have your own individual thing within the meet, but it is for the meet all around. M-E-E-T, the meet, the track meet, whatever it might be. It's for the body, for Jesus Christ and the church. Okay? So you have the tryouts, everyone's welcome. You have the team, which is the body of Christ. And then you have the practice. All right? Everyone here has heard the saying, practice makes perfect, right? How many believe that? How many believe that practice makes perfect? Okay. So what happens if you practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice, but you're practicing the wrong way? You ever going to get perfect? No. One of the wisest things I heard from my coach was, perfect practice makes perfect. You can be practicing that thing wrong the whole time, thinking it's right, and then end up going to perform, and it's not going to work out. Although you practiced hard, diligently, faithfully, heartfully, but it was wrong. So perfect practice makes perfect. Psalms 12, 6 and 7 says the words of the Lord are pure words. You can be reading a Bible and reading it and reading it and reading it, thinking it's the right book, but then you go to perform, and you find out it wasn't the right book. So you were practicing wrong. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay? John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures daily. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, be instant in season and out of season. These are all techniques of practicing. You need to practice and practice and practice and practice. All right? You can be an honest and sincere, hardworking individual and practicing, like the Catholics, for example. I know a lot of Catholics who practice their religion very faithfully and very hard and very heartfelt. But it's not perfect practice. And in the end, they wind up burning in hell for it. The same for Mormons. I've seen a couple of Mormons down in North Minneapolis, where I spend all my time now as a property manager, going from door to door. How many of us have ever been down in North Minneapolis and knocked on the ghetto doors? Just a few, right? A few. But the Mormons were down in there knocking away. In the ghetto. They are hardworking, practicing individuals. Granted, it's in vain. It's for the wrong motive, but they're doing it. But they're practicing, but they're not practicing right. It's got to be perfect practice. All right? I already told you the example of the NIV, the ESV, the Living Bible. You can be practicing and practicing and practicing, and in the end, it ends up being a vain result. One of the things that I learned in running is people run wrong, okay? One of the biggest mistakes that people make is when they hit the ground, they go heel to toe on every single stride, heel to toe. And you think, now that's not a lot. Maybe your foot is 12 inches long, okay? Unless you're Caleb Darling and it's like 24 inches long. But heel to toe, that's a lot of energy. And you can be practicing and practicing and practicing, heel to toe, heel to toe, heel to toe. One of the things I learned is that especially if you're a distance runner, you're running from a mile to, say, a 5K, which is 3.1 miles, or even a marathoner, if you go ball to toe, so your heel never hits the ground, look how much less energy that is every time your foot hits the ground. You're saving that much energy. So that's about 6 inches of energy every time your foot hits the ground that you're conserving, that you can use towards the end of the race. So if you're practicing this way, you're practicing wrong. If you practice this way, you practice correct. And yes, it feels unnatural and uncomfortable at first, and especially hurts your calf muscles because your body's not used to running like that. Okay? Same with a golf swing, right? Brother Jensen's not here. He would say it better than I would, but the way a golfer grabs a club is very unnatural. Okay? It doesn't feel right. And I'll tell you what, 99% of the time, if it doesn't feel right, then it probably is right. You know what a lot of Christians get into the problem with? Is that it doesn't feel right, or I don't believe that to be so. Really, it doesn't matter what you feel or what you believe. It's what the Scriptures say. Because the natural man understandeth not the things of God. It's going to go against your grain for the right thing. Okay? So if you're running, if you're a runner and you want to run longer and faster and harder, let the balls of your feet hit the ground, okay? Practice perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. Practice isn't biannual, right? It's not just Christmas and Easter, is it? Nope. Practice also isn't just monthly. It isn't, okay, I'm going to attend a Sunday service this month. You know, I got my one Sunday service in the month. So you attend 12 services a month. Good for you. Hooray, hurrah. Right? And practice isn't weekly. It isn't, well, I went to prayer meeting and I prayed on Wednesday and I made it to a Sunday evening service finally, you know. It's not weekly. And practice isn't daily. Well, I said my grace today, you know, and I happened to read a proverb because I was sitting on the toilet using it and had some time to do that. It's not daily. What is it? Practice is hourly, moment by moment. It's every single moment of every day you need to be practicing. When I was in high school, I spent more time running on the track or on the roads or in the woods than I did driving in a car. I was up to 72 miles a week of running, and I lived so close to school and so close to work, I hardly ever traveled in a car. I might put on 20 miles in a car. I spent just about every waking moment that I had to spare running, because that's where my heart was at. That's what my desire is. And as a Christian, running the race as a part of the team, which every one of us here is, I believe, you need to be practicing moment by moment, day by day. You know the Scriptures. You know 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 and Acts 1 says, being a witness for Jesus Christ, right? That's just not once in a while. That's not only on Saturdays if you come out for visitation or at a family gathering during the holidays. That's every moment of every day that you see an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You must practice moment by moment. The other thing I noticed is that the way you perform will be determined upon the way that you practice. If you go into practice and you only put 50% of your effort into your practice, how are you going to expect to be able to perform at 100% at the big moment when you need to perform? You're not going to be able to. When I practice exactly like it was race day, 110%. I left nothing out there on the track or on the practice field. I would puke at the end of a hard day's of practice. If I didn't puke, I didn't feel like I practiced hard enough. You have to practice with 100% like it's the day to perform. And how do you do that? Well, I mean, when you're reading your Scriptures, are you reading it just to read it, to get through to it? Are you reading it and studying it and searching it? It says search the Scriptures. When you read it, you need to be searching for something, for the Lord to give you something out of the Scriptures for that day. When you're studying it, are you just reading through it to say, I read my four chapters today? Are you studying it because you earnestly want to know what God has to tell you? Practice like it's 100%. You have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are all things that you can practice to achieve and practice with 100%. Those are all fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. A saying that I made up on my own is, the proof is in the pudding, but the pudding is in the practice. Okay? Is that not right? If for example, to run a 400-meter race, it's a full sprint around a track. A 400 is a quarter of a mile. To run a 400, that's the longest sprint there is, because from the time the gun shoots off and you start out of the blocks, you are all to the wall, nonstop, all the way around. An even more grueling race than the 400 meter is the 800 meters, which is the half mile, which was my favorite race. That is two 400s back to back. There is no letting up. It's basically a full sprint all the way around for half a mile. When I would practice for an 800-meter race, I would go and do 16 400-meter sprints on a day. So I would do four. What I would do is I would do them in groups of four. So there was four groups of four. I would run, and they would all be under 60-second sprints. So I would go 400 meters under 60 seconds, anywhere between a 56 and 59. And then I would jog one. And then I would run it again. And then I would jog. And I would do that four times. Then I would take a five-minute break. And then I would go again and do the same thing. All of them being under 60 seconds for 16 400 meters. The only way I could get to the sub 2-minute 800 that I was achieving was to just go all out during practice time, as if I was racing against a whole group of other competitors. You had to do that. And in the Christian walk and in the Christian life, you have got to practice like it's the real deal. You know, I learned that I spent a lot of time in Bible school and learned a lot, but it's not until you actually stand up here or in that back room or knocking on doors and dealing with people that you actually start to apply and really learn the things that you have studied. But I've also found that although I studied hard and practiced like it was the real thing, at the moment when I needed it most, it was there for the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of and use it. If you just nonchalantly practice your Christian walk, in the moment when it counts the most, you're not going to be able to perform and do what you need, what the Lord would have you to do. Perfect practice makes perfect, and you have to practice moment by moment. A man who practiced, I would say, probably harder than anybody else, I don't, you guys might remember him, the man with the golden shoes. Who knows who that is? Who was the man with the golden shoes? 1996, Atlanta Olympics, Michael Johnson. Michael Johnson had one of the strangest, most unique running forms of any runner I'd ever seen. He would get out of the blocks, and most block runners will lean forward for a good period of time. Michael Johnson defied sort of the law of physics to where he would get erect really quick and stay erect. He had a very strange posture. But Michael Johnson did something that no other track runner had ever done in any Olympics or any time period, and he ran the 200 and the 400 meters in the 1996 Olympics and won gold medal in both, never having done before. And not only that, he set the world record at that same time in both events. The 200 meters stood for 12 years. It lasted for 12 years, that record, and then it was recently broken not too long ago by Usain Bolt, Donovan Bailey. What happens is, what he did was he ran 200 meters in 19.32 seconds. His first split, his first 100 meters was 10.12 seconds, which means his last 100 meters was faster than his first 100 meters. His last 100 meters was 9.2 seconds. He was clocked as the fastest man in history at that moment because he ran almost 26 miles per hour. He was gunned at, I think it was like 25.7 miles per hour at one point in that last 200 meters. 9.2 second 100 meters. The world record for a 100 meter dash is 9.69 seconds. So technically, he ran the fastest 100 meters in history. But yet, it was part of a 200 meter run. How did he do that? Because that individual practiced as if he was performing every single day. In the 400 meters, he ran a 43.49 second 400 meter. That's a quarter of a mile. That is impressive. 1992, he broke his own record with a 43.18 second 400 meters. The man practiced hard. And a man ran in vain. What did he run for? He ran for a gold medal. That's all he ran for. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't born again. He had no testimony. But he practiced harder than everybody else out there. And the pudding was in his practice. Usain Bolt, who is considered the fastest man in the world today, because he ran the fastest 100 meters, which he ran, like I said, in 9.69 seconds. In high school, we drafted, so to say, a foreign exchange student from Norway. His name was Stian Danielsson. Very interesting guy. We drafted him because we needed a sprinter for our track team. We wanted to go to states. We wanted to win. But we lacked in the sprinting department. He ended up running for us a 10.4 second in high school at 16 years old, 100-meter dash. This is an Olympic athlete running a 9.69. Now, it's a lot to take 0.8 seconds off of a 100-meter dash. It's a lot of work. But Stian Danielsson was on the way to doing such a thing. We as Christians need to continue to practice. Just practice the same thing over and over isn't going to get it done either. As a sprinter, you don't just work on shooting out of the blocks. You don't just work on keeping your knees high. In a race, it requires so much. It requires, how's your hand posture? How's your arm posture? Is your face relaxed? Are you running on the balls of your feet? And you can't just focus on one thing, or you're not going to be able to perform properly. As Christians, we can't just focus on, well, I need to pray. Or I need to witness. Or I need to tithe, as some of the churches try and pound on the people. You have to practice it all. So it's finding that balance, and it's taking the time every day to delegate amount of time to each individual thing. And like I had mentioned, the fruits of the spirits. There's the many fruits that we need to practice and perfect. So there's the practice. So we have the tryouts. There are none. All are welcome. The door is open for anybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have the team, which we know is the bride, which is the church, which is the body. And then there's the practice. The practice is so important. If you not perform in practice like it's the real deal, you're never going to perform when it comes to it. Okay? And then there's the warm-up and the cool-down, which I always consider as part of the race, because you have to incorporate it in with the race. For example, you're not just going to walk off of the bus. Okay, we'd pull up to the track meet, we'd get off the bus, everybody would go to their sections and get checked in. You're not going to just walk off the bus, step on the track, and run. Because if you do that, you're going to tear something, you're going to pull something, you're going to rip something. You're going to end up falling on your face, injured, and not finishing the race. Okay? So what you've got to do is you've got to spend some time warming up, preparing your mind, preparing your body. Because what's about to happen is going to be above and beyond anything that your body thought it could sustain. When you run an 800-meter race, you pound your body into the ground, and you have to prepare your mind for that. Okay? You have to prepare your body. You got to warm up. You got to do a couple of jogs. You got to stretch out. A warm-up for me for an 800 meters would have been a 3-mile jog and a half hour of stretching before I go and race the track. The same, there is no difference in the Christian race. Okay? How are you going to roll out of your bed and go take on the world, the flesh, and the devil without spending some time with the Lord? If you try and do it, one, you better not try and take on the world, the flesh, and the devil on your own. You're going to end up as a dead duck, right? You've got to have the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to do something like that. And if you don't spend time in the book and in prayer in the morning, 15, 20, 30 minutes, you can easily spend that watching the news, trying to get the weather before you get out of the house, right? Spend some time preparing and warming up for the day, warming up for the race, because that day, as soon as you walk out that door, basically as soon as you wake up, the race has already begun. I don't know about some of you folks, but my past haunts me when I'm sleeping. I'm racing 24/7. I've constantly got to pray for guidance, even during the night when I'm sleeping. Those forgiven sins, they're forgiven, and the Lord has forgotten them, but I haven't forgotten them. And they come back and get me during the night. You need to have the warm-up. And also with the warm-up is the cool-down. As soon as you get done running a race, you have to cool down. If you just stop and call it quits, your muscles are going to tighten. You're going to have cramps. You got to get hydrated and you got to cool down. So as you warmed up and you stretched and you ran, you have to do the same. You have to run and you have to stretch. And it's no different again in the Christian race. After being in this world and in this filth and in this wickedness, if you just roll out from the dinner table and from fellowship and then into bed without trying to cleanse things and get things right, you're not going to sleep well. Some of you who struggle with sleeping well at night, do a cool down. I don't know about you, but at night when I read my Bible, I fall asleep almost every single time. I'm guilty of it. I do. I'll be reading and I'll get through, say, a chapter and a half, two chapters, and my eyes start to get really, really heavy and I try and fight it off. And then they get heavier and the next thing I know, I'm out. And I wake up and the pages are all crinkled on my Bible. You know, or something, or I put it down because I'm just too tired to keep reading. But you know what happens? I sleep like a baby that night. You need to have a cool down. The warm up and the cool down is part of the Christian race. Now for the race. The race is a team effort made up of individual efforts. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, look down in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It is personal. It's yours. Yours may be the 100 or the 800 or the mile. It may be a sprint or a distance, a middle distance. It may be part of a relay. Whatever it is, it's your race though. No one can run your race for you. You have to run it yours, your way. You as the individual. One of the things that you might want to try and do is not try and run the race like someone else ran it. I believe the Lord puts, as the Lord gave us men of the Scriptures to sort of guide our life by, like Paul and Timothy and all these Christian men, the Lord puts men in our lives today, like Kyle Stevens and Dave Darling and other men that you look up to and achieve to be more like because you see how Christianly and so on, so godly they are. But yet don't run their race. It's your race. You have to run it. The Lord gave it to you. It's your course. Don't try and preach or teach like another preacher preaches or teaches. Preach and teach like the Lord has laid on your heart to preach and teach. Don't try and witness to someone like someone else has witnessed. You know, if you don't know how to, then yeah, maybe you might try and sort of follow after what that other man or woman does until it becomes individual in your own. The convictions have to be yours or they're not convictions at all. You're just going to regurgitate what another man says. You can get up here and spit out something that another man says and have zero conviction behind it, but then it's not genuine. I get up here and say I have eternal security, not because a preacher told me, because the scriptures told me, and I believe it 100%. Even when I was living in the world and living for the world and living for myself, I never doubted my salvation one time. I've always had eternal security. I have always known that this King James Bible is the only and one and only pure words of God. I've always believed that because they're on my own personal conviction. There was even times when I would try and witness to people, as blasphemous and as ridiculous as it looked, when a drunkard sitting in a bar tried to tell another person about being a Christian and about getting saved, they laugh and mock and scorn you. But even then, I had my own personal conviction, not about living right, obviously, but about witnessing to other people. It needs to be your race. The Lord has a course for you. As a young teenager, as an older adult, each individual has their own course. Again, there is no tryouts. Everyone makes the team. It doesn't matter what your size or your ethnicity or your age is, you have a course. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that. Each member of the team of the body, what happens in a track meet is each placement is given a certain number of points. Okay? And in order to score points, you usually have the top three get the most points. So you want to finish in first, second, or third. Obviously, everybody wants to finish in first, but that's not possible. So second and third are also given points. In the end, the team wins the trophy because each individual ran their course and ran at the best of their ability because they practiced like it was the meet day. Okay? And we as a whole, as a body, as we run our own individual courses, our own individual races, each one is designed to do something different. You're short and stocky. You're a sprinter. Okay? You're quiet. And you're not sociable. So maybe you put tracks and envelopes and mail them out through the yellow pages or the white pages. You know, each person, maybe you're boisterous and you talk a lot. The Lord's got a spot for you, okay? Maybe you can't talk at all. Maybe you're mute. The Lord has a course for you to run. Don't think that you don't have a place or a position or a part because you do. If you don't know what it is, pray and ask for what the Lord can use you in. If you're a new baby Christian, okay, I don't understand the scriptures that well. I don't know what I could possibly do. There's plenty to be done. Having a good testimony is enough for an individual. You know, well, I never had a rough background. How can I reach some of these people? I've seen men with cleaner and more pure backgrounds reach some of the hardest and roughest people out there. Okay? Don't exclude the fact that, well, you know, I never went through anything. Well, amen, you didn't. You didn't hurt people along the way. You don't have dirty minds and hearts to carry along with you for the rest of your adult life. Amen? Run your course because it's your course. The team wins as a whole because each individual ran their own course 100%. No one can run your race for you. But each person is running their own race for the same result. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9. Look down in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Upon salvation, you received the greatest gift that anyone can receive. And that's a clean slate. Any man in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You received a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You received eternal security. You received a secure home in heaven. You received a position in the body, in the bride. You received the greatest gift that anyone can receive upon salvation. but run the race that you may obtain. There's still more to be obtained. The race isn't over. It's as if you've crossed the finish line upon salvation, but you haven't. There's a whole race to still be run ahead of us. What are we racing for? We're racing for crowns. We're racing so that the Lord Jesus Christ can receive honor and glory. One thing I did not do in track and field because I was so focused on myself is that I never one time crossing a finish line, in my heart, I didn't want to be one of those guys that fell down on his knees at a touchdown and pointed up to the sky, but I never thanked the Lord for the talent or the ability. I never at one time ever gave Jesus Christ the glory and honor for giving me the ability to run. I never did that. And maybe that's why I'm not a runner today. Maybe that's why it never lasted. That's why I didn't stick with it. I don't know. But we run the race so that Jesus Christ can receive all the honor and glory. Whatever the race is, whatever we're doing here this morning, we do it so that Jesus Christ can get the honor and glory. What are we racing for? We're racing for the souls out there. That's what we're racing for. I think Todd hit the hammer on the nail on Wednesday night. I thought that was a great message. And yeah, we've heard it before. We've heard about being faithful to witnessing. I don't know how many times I've heard that message from somebody else. But it was at a point in my life, I guess I needed it. Maybe I was getting a little bit lackadaisical in that part of my life. That's what we're racing for. We're racing for those out there, the lost, for the souls, for the furtherance of the gospel. And again, if we don't practice like it's race day, how are we going to be able to go out there and race right? Not going to be able to. We're racing for others. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Let's turn there. How about racing for the missionaries overseas? They're counting on us to be able to keep the support going for them, so that they can stay over there and continue the Lord's work. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Anything you do as a Christian in the race will never be in vain. As I was telling the teens last week, I believe it was, or maybe I was talking to someone else this week, but when you're in the Christian race, and you're running it, and you're running it for Christ, you will never have any regrets. Nor will it ever be in vain. I have plenty of regrets running and racing for myself, or for the devil, or for the flesh, or for the world. I have plenty of regrets. And it was all in vain. All these basketball players, all these athletes, who are top athletes of the world, have immense ability and talents. It's all in vain. It means nothing. It's for the moment, for the million-dollar home, or the new Porsche, whatever it might be, but it's in vain. And that's sad. I looked up to Michael Johnson back in 1996. I remember watching that Olympics. I remember watching what a feat, what a moment in history was created right then and there. And now I look back and said, but for what? None of you even knew, when I asked who the man in the gold, none of you know who that is. You may not even know now, even remember it. It was all in vain. It doesn't mean anything. 1996, it was a big thing. 2011, nothing. Because the next guy came in and beat that record or did a bigger and better feat. And that's world records are just going to keep getting broken and broken. And all in vain. You run this race, it'll never be in vain. Never. And I encourage you teens to stick with it. So just keep going on. Just keep running. Keep practicing. It'll never be in vain. For the sprinter, okay, now the race has two main parts. There's a lot that goes on in between it, and we could spend a lot of time on that. Basically, it's pretty simple. It's the start and the finish. Those are the two main parts of the race, okay? For the sprinter, it's the start, because a sprinter will come out of block. And the man who can get out of the blocks the most powerful and the quickest is already ahead of the group. And if he practices properly, he'll be able to endure and sustain that speed and that momentum through the remainder of the race. And 9 out of 10 times, he'll cross the finish line first because he perfected the start. I remember watching Steen spending literally 3 hours a day just jumping out of the blocks, just exploding out of the blocks. And he'd go back and just do, and he wouldn't even finish running the 100 meters. He would just explode out of the blocks. He wanted to be the first man out of the blocks when that gun sounded. and he won many a race because of that. Upon proper training, the strength, the power, and the endurance to maintain it through the end. For the middle distance and distance runner, and every Christian sitting here is a distance runner. Because it's not just a sprint. There's slow twitch muscles and quick twitch muscles. Okay? Our muscles need to be trained and trained and trained to maintain the endurance for a long time. Because the Christian, as joyous and as wonderful as the Christian walk is, and no joking aside, it is tough and rigorous and difficult at times because you are your own worst enemy. You have to fight your flesh every moment of every day, and you need the endurance to be able to do so. So for the middle and distance runner, the most important part of the race is the finish. Because you can start in last place. Not necessarily so much in an 800 race, but in a mile or in a 3 mile or in a marathon, you can start from the middle to the back. And as long as your finish is good, you're going to do okay. Okay, so the finish is the most important part. My greatest strength in my 800 and in my mile time was my last 150 to 100 meters. I spent countless hours perfecting what is called the kick. And when you're racing, as you're getting towards the end of your race, whatever it might be, your body says, mind, I'm done. Enough's enough. I'm shutting down on you. And your mind goes, that's okay. I'm pretty tired myself too, so let's just call it quits. And if you don't train and perfect and practice, then you collapse on the track right there while everybody just pounces over you, okay? What I did is what is called the kick is I would usually draft off of somebody most of the race. I hardly ever led a race. And you would draft, and that's just like in car drafting. You would just kind of hug their shoulder, let the wind cut across them around you, and you would be able to conserve energy. So in the last 100 to 150 meters, that's when I turned it on. That's when I hammered home. I did what's called the kick. And my coach helped me for the first year because he had a thing. It was a Norwegian saying that was, hiya, hiya, hiya. And that means stronger, harder, faster. And I would never hear anything or see anything outside. I never heard anybody cheer for me, not any time. I was so focused on the finish line, on the race at hand, that it was like blinders were on. But that hiya, hiya, hiya would cut through everything. And as soon as he said that, I was gone. And it didn't matter who was in front of me, I was going to pass you. Because I spent countless hours perfecting the kick. And there's certain ways you can do that. You know, at the end of every jog, if it was a 3 mile jog, I would take the last, say, 400 meters and just push my body and mind beyond anything that I could have ever imagined and would hammer the rest of the way down. Every practice, no matter what it was, I called what was the kick. If you don't have the kick, then you begin to cramp up. You begin to fall behind. You pull up. You say, that's enough's enough. I'm done. I quit. And you don't get across the finish line in first. You get across in second or third or fourth. Or just an average Joe. And maybe you're happy with that. Maybe that's okay for you. That wasn't okay for me. And it's not okay for me today as a Christian. I want to cross the line first for Jesus Christ, something I never did for 10 years. The race is being run, and you need to have the kick. Why do we need the kick? The timing in the kick is crucial. If you kick too soon, say you kick at 250 meters, we only have so much allotted time worth of the kick. You only got so much juice, all right? Maybe you kick it, and then you go, and you don't make it. The last 50 meters, you've seen it. I don't know if you've ever watched track and field, but you've seen people kick it towards the end, and then they lay up on the last 25 meters and they get passed. If you kick too late, then you've allowed too much distance in between. Now you can't catch up. There's not enough track or course left to be able to kick up. The timing is crucial. Turn in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that may please him who hath... chosen him to be a soldier. Man also strive for mysteries, masteries, yet is... I think I'm... Am I in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7? That's where I'm at. That's not the scripture I wanted. Oh, let's try chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why does the Christian need to perfect the kick? Because the race is long and the race is hard, but you know what? We're coming to the end of the race. And you know what needs to happen now? You need to kick it harder than you've ever kicked before. You need to race harder than you've ever raced before. Now is the time. The timing is crucial, but now is that time. We are at the end. It says here, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Here is a prophecy, a foresight of what the perilous times, the last days, are going to look like. Is this not an actual picture of what we are in right now? I assume and I predict and I say that we are in the last days, as do many other preachers. Now is the time to kick. Look also in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received for thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Here again is also latter times. Here is the end. The finish, the race is just in sight. We can almost grasp a hold of it now. It's right around the corner. It's there. Now is the time to kick. We've got about 150 meters left of the race. Now is the time to dig down deep, deeper than you've ever dug before, to pray for something supernatural, something heavenly, something from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us kick it through to the end. If we don't kick it now, who's gonna? Are we all just gonna cross the line in third or fourth or fifth or last? Jesus Christ gave us his all on Calvary when he climbed that mountain, when he kicked it up to Calvary and suffered on that cross. We have maybe, 10, 20 years left. Maybe not even that many. Maybe this is the year. Maybe 2012 is the year. But the end is here. And if we have to kick it for another 10 years, that's nothing compared to the lives that some of you have already lived. And it's nothing, especially compared to eternity. I know you've already won the ultimate race. But is that any reason to hold back? To pull up, to give into the flesh, and to not kick it to the finish? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. As Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Should we just run the race mediocrely? Because we've already run the greatest race there is to win, and that was eternal life. But you know what? There's souls out there who need that gift as much as we needed it. And should we not race 100% for them? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before you. Run the race the Lord has given you, because it's your race and it's your course, and no one else can run it for you. You've made it on the team. You've been practicing. The race is at hand. The finish line is just in sight. But run it to obtain. Practice like it's the race. And kick when the finish line is in your sights. And we're in there. We're there right now. I can just remember, I'm young, I'm 31 years old. Some of you have seen it more than I have, but I say in the past 10 years, I have never seen technology advance the way it has. I have never seen children become as disobedient and as blatantly disrespectful as I have in these past few years. being down in the city so often this past month, it's unbelievable. There was a time when just crossing, when your car is coming down the street, that an individual would get out of the way to let the car pass. Not in North Minneapolis. They're going to walk right down the middle of the street and take their time doing it. They do not care. They are blatantly disobedient and disrespectful. Truth breakers. There shall be a falling away first. The falling away are the men of the faith, because they stood upon the faith. That's what the falling away is. It's those who stood for scriptural truths, for scriptural doctrines, no longer stand for those anymore. And that has happened more in the past 5 to 10 years than it ever has before. Baptist men who knew of eternal security no longer believe in eternal security. Billy Graham, who I don't know the number of conversions he actually had, a lot of that was some staged stuff. But that man could preach, and he would preach the truth with conviction. And he would preach on hell, and hell is hot. You know what he does now? He doesn't believe in hell. He says hell is not real and hell is not hot. That was a man who stood. That is a falling away. And more men, Christian, solid Christian men, are doing that. We are at the end, and it is time to kick. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time now. Pray for the service to follow, that you would strengthen Brother Dave. Give him the words to speak. Pray for those returning from Omaha this afternoon, Pastor and Bob and Steve and them, that you'd get them all here safely, and Renee Plant. Return them to us, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.